Well, I'm going to skip all the pleasantries because God's got a word for us this morning. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. It's page 672. Daniel 6 is kind of an infamous or famous story. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This morning, though, as I've been reflecting this last couple of weeks in the book of Daniel, Ash Wednesday, our time together, our prayer meeting, what a sweet and special time we had. Amen. And we read out of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel's just been on my heart. And I'm not quite sure, I believe, that God has put Daniel in my heart. So there's a reason for it. So I've been just kind of listening and trying to listen. What do you have for us? And so, of course, he's faithful, and he delivered a message for us this morning. We're in our core values series, worship and prayer, connect, grow, which was last week, and we're at serve this week. We're going to look at this story, but we're going to take a different take on it. We're going to look at it at a different angle. You know, that's the beauty of Scripture. You know, when the Scripture writers, when they were writing the Scripture, and the Jewish rabbis believed that the Scripture was like a jewel, like a gem. And when you held it up to the light, it would refract differently every time you turned it. Well, the beauty of the Scripture for us this morning is when we get into God's Word, if we're really listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us, as we listen, and as we're quiet enough to sink into his word, there are times that he will shift the lens, and we'll be able to see his story in a little bit of a different light. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the story in a different light. If you're with us from Maranatha, if you remember, we studied Ezekiel 36. And we also studied a little bit of the life of Ezekiel at that time. We recognized that the Babylonians' exile was happening, and they had came and they had sacked Jerusalem, and that all the noblemen and educators were basically led off to Babylon. And we know that Ezekiel was a part of that. Well, can you guess this morning who else was a part of that exile? Daniel. The difference was Daniel was much, much younger. He actually was considered a prince. He was a prince of Judah in the royal priesthood, in the court of Judah. So Daniel was a noble, and he was much, much younger when the exile happened, but he was led out to Babylon as well. As the reading we read this morning in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel at this point, scholars believe, was probably around 80 years old. So he's much older in his age. I mean, think about this. When we picture Daniel in the lion's den, don't we some picture a young man? Daniel wasn't young when he went to the lion's den. And I'm not picking on anybody who's 80, but he was more mature in his age when he was thrown to the lions. Interesting, isn't it? So as we read this, we need to remember, we need to kind of allow it to sink into our heads this morning that Daniel went from a palatial palace and a life that was really kind of comfortable to exile, to Babylon, to a place of squalor, a place that was horrible. And he had to work in this environment, this wretched environment that was nothing like the life that he had as a child. Daniel 6, starting at verse 1. Again, page 672 in the Pew Bibles. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Wow. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Interesting, isn't it? Let's keep reading here. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, maybe it doesn't for you. Maybe it does this morning. And think about this. Have you ever worked hard in a job? Have you ever done and gone above and beyond only to have coworkers turn around and say, you know what? This guy or this girl, what in the world are they thinking? Why are they so much better? Why are they acting so much higher than the rest of us? Have you ever had that? Now, obviously, don't raise your hands. Especially if your employer is here, that would be bad. But listen, Daniel was not appreciated for his hard work. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So the other administrators, they concocted a plan. And their plan was, they realized the only way that they were going to be able to get to Daniel was through his religion. And so they went to the king and they said, King, we need to enact this law that for the next 30 days, if anybody prays to anyone else other than you or shows any type of praise to anyone else other than you, then they need to be thrown in the lion's den. And so King Darius at the time said, well, okay, this sounds like a good plan. Let's go ahead and do that. So we listened to these administrators concoct this plan and they put it into law. It's really interesting. We have to look at how Daniel responds. So Daniel finds out about this new law that's been put in place that says if he worships anyone else other than King Darius, if he prays to anyone else other than King Darius, he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Can I get an amen? I mean, you might even do a stanky amen, right? Amen. Right? At least y'all are listening now. Y'all are here. This is good stuff. Listen, the first thing the guy does when they find out this law is enacted, that if he's caught praying to anyone else other than the king, he goes home, opens up his window, and he does what he has done every day since from before, 3 times a day. He prays and he worships his God. Amen. I mean, that is good stuff. So the story concludes with the administrators knowing that Daniel was going to go home and pray. Knowing that he was going to be faithful to his God, they went and basically it was a big trap. They followed him along and they probably stood outside and they're like, here he comes. Here he comes. He's going to do it. I know it. I know he's going to do it. He opens up the door or opens up the windows and all of a sudden they run and they tattle. They go to the king. They go to their boss. They go to their boss and they say, hey, remember that law we just put into action? Remember, a couple people signed it. A lot of noble people signed it. So it means you got to uphold the bargain. Well, Daniel, he's at his house right now. And king, I can tell you, he's not praying towards you. He's praying to his God. And King Darius is heartbroken, right? He's heartbroken. Verse 16. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early in the morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God. Wow. Was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. We're preaching, folks. We're preaching now. Now, there's a ton of implications regarding this story. We can take this story, and I've heard, and probably you've heard too, many stories and many analogies or implications that come from this passage. But I believe there's something specific for us this morning, especially as it pertains to serve. So here's what I'm thinking. Ministry in the church can be described as many things. I mean, I can take you to the wall out here when you first walk in the building, in the lobby area to the right, there's a wall, and all of our ministries have cards out there. I could take you to that wall, and you can pick up all of our information about our ministries. And on the back of it, it's going to give you information, plus it's going to give you a four-month calendar so that you can plan ahead. I can take you there. I can show you that. I can tell you that the church is all the things that we're doing to create serving opportunities. If you notice in your bulletin this morning, there's a postcard. One is for the Power of One service next week. Folks, can I tell you, don't miss next week. It's a powerful Sunday in the life of the church where we get to share with you the vision that God has placed on us. What's interesting is a couple of years ago, we had a Vision Sunday, and the vision was 2015. Well, it's 2015. So guess what? We're going to roll out for you some of the things that we had indicated back in that Vision Sunday and how they're going to be coming out, and we're going to be working at what that's going to look like. It's going to be exciting. You don't want to miss next week. 9 o'clock Sunday school, Christian education classes are all happening at 9, and then we'll have a service at 10:45. Okay, and then also on the back of that postcard is a save the date. I'm telling you, we're trying to work ahead for you. Put it on your calendars. There's already a save the date for our Serve Sunday. So Serve Sunday is going to be on June 28th, and that's also going to be the same day as our church picnic at Cierney Park. So it's going to be a fun, incredible day where we're going to come at 9 o'clock, and at least this is the preliminary plans. We're going to come at 9, we're going to have a time of worship, and then we're going to break out throughout our community, and we're going to do service projects around the community. That's going to be church on Sunday. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's right. Thank you. That was a stanky amen. I like it. Thank you, Lucy. And then we're going to come together, we're going to gather together, and we're going to celebrate with one another. And our prayer is that we're going to bring with us to the church picnic those families and those places that we ministered to that morning. We're going to bring them, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to enjoy each other's company, and we're going to praise God for all that he's doing among us. So June 28th, put on your calendar. You don't want to miss it. So I can tell you that. We can spend time talking about all the different ways that you can plug into already existing ministries. There's different opportunities that you can, right now, you could plug into, and you can and be infused into the ministries of the church. But that's not what God placed on my heart to share with you this morning. Because here it is. It doesn't matter who you serve in the church. And it doesn't even matter who you serve in the community if you're not serving the people that God has entrusted to you. It won't matter how you serve in the church. It won't matter how you serve in the community if you're not serving the people that God has already entrusted to you. There are people that you don't have to look very far to see that God has placed in and around you that he is asking you, will you serve them? Will you serve them? So what do I mean by this? Whether you work a 40-hour work week in a formal job setting or you're a stay-at-home parent, God has entrusted people for you to serve right where you are. Think about this. Think about the implications of Daniel chapter 6. What do you think led the king to say, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you? What led the king to even say that? It's because he recognized that Daniel served God faithfully. He recognized it. He saw it in the way he acted. He saw it in the way he worked. Think about how distraught. Have you ever thought, why was the king so distraught that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? And think about this. What did the king do that evening after he sealed that stone over the den? What did he do? He went back and he fasted. What was the king fasting for? He was fasting for Daniel. Because Daniel had made a major impact on this king. His life was so profound that the king began to recognize that there is something different about Daniel. So what happens the next morning? This story is really amazing if you think about it. The king, the leader of Babylon, all of a sudden in the morning, very early, runs out. Why is he running to the den? Well, he wants to see Daniel. Listen to the words. Servant of the living God. King Darius recognized that the God that Daniel serves is not dead, but is a living God. Was your God whom you serve so faithfully? Let's let those words just resonate right now in this space. Because I don't want them just to resonate in this space. I want them to resonate in our hearts. I want it to resonate in our minds. Was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Whom you serve so faithfully? That is astonishing language. Isn't it interesting that Daniel worked in a pagan and unchristian environment? Isn't it interesting that he worked in a pagan office? He worked for a pagan boss. And yet, the one thing that his pagan boss and his pagan coworkers recognized about Daniel was that he was a servant of the living God. He was a servant of the living God. Let me take a journey over here. The core value that we're studying today is serve. And the truth is, this core value for a church is vitally important. But it breaks down if we're not serving the people that God has entrusted to us or the people that we're surrounded by in our daily lives. This core value as a church doesn't stand if it doesn't go outside these walls. And I'm not talking about this just as a metaphor for the church. I'm talking about this as a metaphor for your life. For your life. I mean, think about this. I got to ask you this question. Do the people around you know that you serve God faithfully? Does your boss know that you serve God faithfully? Now, granted, I understand. In some of your situations, that's a no-no, right? I get that. And you can't proselytize, right, in your workplaces. But goodness gracious, how do they not know? They might not talk about it. But if we're serving God faithfully, the people around us, I think that they should know. Amen? And I don't think necessarily it means that we have to say anything at all. Because I think if you look back at Daniel, when he was working with even King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was approached. Daniel, tell me what this dream means. Tell me what's happening here. And Daniel's just like, all right, bro, you want to know? I'll tell you. But I got to tell you, it's not me who's telling you this. It's my God, right? I mean, so there's amazing things here. Think about this. This is the life that God has called us to. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. And I put it up on the screens for you. Jesus talking to the disciples. Who is he talking to here? The disciples. I'm sorry, that's in my notes, not in your scripture. But this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Verse 25, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, remember, he's talking to the disciples, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is talking to his students, his disciples, and he's telling them, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Oh, and by the way, you're my disciples. I expect and anticipate that you will do the same. And remember, we talked about it last week. I made a pretty bold comment, and I didn't realize how bold it was, but I said, I don't want to be a Christian. And if you checked out at that point, people were like, wow, I'm not sure if I want to follow this guy, right? Obviously, I continued to say, I want to be a disciple. I want to do as Jesus instructs me to do. I want to follow so closely that I'm literally covered by the dust of his feet as he walks, right? And so when we look at this, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. He is telling them directly, listen, if you want to be first, you must be last. And that includes every aspect of our lives. Humility. And this slave language, isn't it interesting that he talks about the authorities and he's talking about this kind of slave language. It's picked up by Paul in his letter to the church in Colossae. Verse 22 in Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they are watching you, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. For God has no favorites. Again, I want to point out that there is a distinct language here that Paul is trying to help them understand that we are all slaves to the authorities of what's around us. And we are called to be servants. And you've heard people say, you work hard for the Lord as if working for the Lord, not for man. And I love the follow-up to that the master you are serving is who? Christ. It's God. That's the master you're serving. Even in our daily walk, in our daily life, a part of the holiness of who we are as a people is to serve those around us. It's a part of it. And I want to challenge you this morning that if you aren't serving in some capacity, you're missing out on a vital piece of your experience with growing in Christ. Because just like we talked about last week in discipleship, sometimes teachers make the best students. Sometimes God puts us into positions of leading because it's when then we learn. And I think it's the same thing with serving. Sometime when we serve, we get blessed. You ever been on a missions trip? Anybody who's ever been on a missions trip knows that when you go on a missions trip, your goal is to go and to serve the people. How often do you come home and say, wow, I wasn't blessed at all? Even when you've got a pick shovel and hammers and nails and doing some really arduous work, you come home blessed. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. When you serve others, you get blessed. It's amazing. It's beautiful how that works. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, hit the nail on the head when he penned these words. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians. They acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Folks, let's stop making unbelievers because of our actions and start giving this world something to hope in. Are you with me on that? We need to stop making unbelievers because of the way that we've acted. And instead, we can start being the hope of the world. We can bring hope into our workplaces. We can bring hope into the lives of people around us. One of the things we can do is what we sang about this morning. He promised that if we consecrate ourselves, he will do amazing things among us. It starts with consecration. Saying, Lord, I'm not going to work today for me. I'm going to work today for you. I'm going to school today, not for me, Lord, but I'm going to school for you. I want to be the head of my family today, Lord, not for me, but because of you and your glory. I mean, what does that look like for us? This is all aspects of serving. So let me end with this. So a Philadelphia-born theologian and educator and a pastor, Edward Clowney, taught the importance of the integrative nature of church's ministry. Now, this is something that was profound for me. I have to share it with you. Clowney spoke about the biblical goals of ministry. And he said that they're really threefold. So let me just roll this out for you. First one is, we're called as a church to minister and serve God first through worship. This is one of the first aspects, through worship. Now, I know that's kind of hard to read. I apologize for the scripture references. But the scriptures that support this are Romans 15, 8 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 9. Serving God through worship. It's one of the first aspects of our goals of ministry. The second one is this. We're called to minister and serve one another through Christian nurture. Ephesians 4, 12 through 26 helps us to recognize that Christian nurture is discipleship. It's discipleship. If you look at the Ephesians 4 passage, it's the passage where it says, and some were called to be apostles, some were called to be teachers, some were called to be evangelists. That discipleship, that nurturing, we serve each other through discipleship. It helps us to grow in our faith. It's a vital aspect in growing and the goals of ministry in a church. And the third part is we are called to minister and serve the world through witness. This would be evangelism. This would be going out. This would be ministry and missions trips and those types of things. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a little thing we call the Great Commission. It's about going. It's about going and making more pastors. Isn't that what it says? No. It doesn't say go and make more pastors. It says go and make what? Disciples. It doesn't say go and make Christians. It says go and make disciples. Luke 24, Acts 5. So learning what the primary function of the church is to serve God through worship, to serve one another through Christian nurture, discipleship, and serve the world through witness. Look at what happens when we overlay our vision statement on top of this. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you this morning. I am not this smart. The leadership of this church is not this smart for God to reveal our core values. We lean on scripture for that. Our vision statement, which is reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. I mean, all that came out a year ago, almost a year and a half ago. And God revealed to me why. You ready for this? Watch this. Serving God through worship, reaching people. Serve one another through Christian nurture and discipleship to equip people. And to serve the world through witness, to reach people. Reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. Our heartbeat has to be one where we desire for more people to come that God entrusts to us, and we faithfully serve those around us. We want to reach people. We want to equip people once they're reached. And the goal is not to just keep in a perpetual cycle of equipping and equipping and equipping and just keep equipping, and we're going to equip, and when you come, we're going to equip you and just keep equipping. And because if we could just be a broken record and all we do is keep equipping, the goal is to equip. But there has to be a graduation. There has to be a commencement. You didn't go to college for 4 years or 7 years or 10 years. Well, maybe some of us, I mean, I took a victory lap, but I mean, you know, who doesn't? But the goal of college was not to keep going, was it? The goal of high school is not to just keep going. The goal is to commence, to go forth. The goal is to serve. It's to be equipped to do something with it, to be a disciple, to go out and look back at your rabbi and go, am I doing this right? And the rabbi's going, just go. Don't take anything with you, because I want you to rely on me when you go. That's what it's about. These guys had no idea sometimes what they were doing, but they knew their rabbi said, you're my disciple. I want you to go and I want you to serve. And so they were like, okay. And they went. And you remember what happened? These giddy young adult men came home back to their rabbi, and they're like, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess what just took place. You won't believe it, Jesus. There was this man, and we were able to touch him and heal him. And then they had the failures too. One guy comes and he tattles on the disciples and says, man, these guys are they're useless. They can't even heal my son. And so they all gather around and they watch their rabbi do it again. They watch their rabbi do it again. As we close with this song, let's really allow God to be the king that's among us and to take what we're doing here and to serve. We do that. Would you stand with me as we close?